We're going to be looking at John 13, the first 30 verses, demonstration of love in the first 11, then the exhortation to love in 12 through 17, and then the rejection of love in verses 18 through 30. And I would encourage you, if you can't see our visual up front, I'd like to thank Sue Olson for this beautiful visual of really what our lesson is all about, that you take a peek before the morning is over. So, will you pray with me before we begin? Our hearts are filled with thankfulness, Lord, for just a warm place to come and study your word together this morning. And I pray, Jesus, that you would be lifted up, and that we would leave here with a deeper knowledge of who you are and a deeper love for you, Jesus, and a deeper commitment to love. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm wondering if you know that Valentine's Day is next week. I'm sure most of you do know that. You go into any store and you're reminded. And in light of this, I was amused recently when I read what a group of 4 to 8-year-old children had to say when asked, "What does love mean?" Listen to some of their responses. Dallas, age 7, said, "Love is when your mom makes a cup of coffee for your dad and she takes a sip of it before she gives it to him to make sure it is okay." Or Joe, age 7, "Love is when daddy comes in all sweaty and smelly and mommy still tells him that he is handsomer than Robert Redford." Or my personal favorite is Sandy, age 8. "When grandma got arthritis, she couldn't bend over to paint her toenails anymore. So my granddad does it for her, even after he got arthritis too. That's love." Well, as we contemplate love this Valentine's week, how appropriate that in today's text, John describes how Jesus demonstrated what love really is. How he loved his own to the end. And I believe that in this chapter that John wants us to see that Jesus is the ultimate loving, humble servant. So I want you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 13. And as you're turning, understand that we are entering a new part of John's gospel this week, a part known as the farewell or upper room discourse. And this discourse begins in chapter 13 and it goes all the way through to the end of chapter 17. In these chapters, we're going to see that Jesus is alone with his disciples, and in a sense, he's giving them their marching orders because his departure from the world is imminent. In these first verses, John paints a vivid picture for us, doesn't he? Verse 1 tells us that it's just before the Passover. And you'll remember the Passover is this time when the Jews would remember the blood of the lamb painted on the doorposts and their deliverance from Egypt so many hundreds of years before. So it is against this significant backdrop that we find Jesus in the quietness of the upper room, reclining around a table with his 12 disciples eating the Passover meal. But the meal was interrupted, wasn't it? When Jesus pushed back from the table, and verse 4, look at it with me. He rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Why did Jesus do this? Why at this time? Well, I would like to suggest to you 3 reasons. First, I believe Jesus did it because he knew the disciples' hearts. For you see, in this culture, a servant would always be at the door with water to wash the guest's feet when they arrived. And typically, when a servant was not there, the first one or two to arrive would perform this ceremony for the rest of the guests. But here, we see one by one, the disciples came in, and no one was in the mood to wash anybody else's feet, were they? Because according to Luke's account, sometime during the meal, the disciples started arguing about what? Who's the greatest? And maybe rumblings of this who's the greatest thing started on the way over. We don't know. But what we do know is that after 3 years of serving together with Jesus, the disciples didn't get it. As one commentator so aptly put it, the disciples would fight over the throne, but not the towel. They wanted to reign, not stoop. But Jesus stooped, didn't he? And he did so without speaking a word. Jesus' humility was unannounced as he simply rose from supper, kept on only his under tunic, which was the same as a slave's attire, tied a towel around his waist, filled a basin, started washing. And Jesus washed the disciples' feet because they needed to see what true greatness is really all about. Jesus knew the disciples' hearts. Secondly, I believe Jesus washed the disciples' feet to demonstrate their need for cleansing and a holy walk. Now, I want you to imagine with me the sights and the sounds in that upper room. The disciples were eating, perhaps arguing. Suddenly, they heard water splashing. Their conversation stopped. Uncomfortable silence as Jesus stooped, going from one disciple to the next, touching each one. Jesus washed Mark's feet. He washed Matthew's feet. He washed Philip's feet. Then incredibly, he washes Judas's feet, knowing full well what Judas was about to do. And then came Peter, passionate, zealous, overreacting Peter. Now, Peter's first resistance seemed to be this mixture of shame and reverence, didn't it? In verse 6, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Literally, "Lord, you, my feet, do you wash?" Peter would not understand until after the cross, but he could not bear the shame and humiliation of having his feet washed by Jesus. So his resistance grew even more emphatic. "You shall never wash my feet, Lord." But Jesus responded, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Well, that's all Jesus needed to say because Peter wanted nothing more than a part with Jesus. So swinging too far the other direction, our friend Peter, "In that case, Jesus, wash all of me." But Jesus explained, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, Peter. But not every one of you." For you see, Jesus knew who truly belonged to him. So except for Judas, Jesus knew that the disciples didn't need a radical new cleansing because in God's sight, they were already bathed in view of the work of the cross soon to be accomplished. What the disciples did need, however, was a daily keep their feet clean, so to speak, to daily be cleansed from specific sins like pride and selfishness and the lack of humility. This is what every believer needs in order to have deep communion and fellowship with the Savior. By washing the disciples' feet, Jesus demonstrated their need for cleansing and a holy walk. Third, and perhaps most poignantly, on the eve of his crucifixion, in washing the disciples' feet, Jesus symbolically portrayed his whole life, from birth to death to resurrection. Listen to Pastor Kent Hughes. It's so beautiful what he wrote. Jesus rises from supper, just as in the incarnation he rose from his place of perfect heavenly fellowship with God the Father and Holy Spirit. Jesus lays aside his garments, just as he had temporarily set aside his glorious existence in heaven. Jesus takes a towel, just as he took upon himself the form of a servant. He wraps a towel around his waist, for he has come to serve. Jesus pours water into the basin, just as he was about to pour his blood in order to wash away human sin. Jesus washed his disciples' feet, just as he cleanses his children. Jesus symbolically portrayed his life, the life of the ultimate loving, humble servant. He stooped to die so that we might be clean. In love, Jesus provides cleansing to all who will receive. Bob Carter was 31 years old. He was a husband and a father, and he was a high school teacher and soccer coach at Dalat School in Malaysia. Mr. Carter truly loved his students. On October 14, 1985, Mr. Carter and several staff members took 20 students on a hike through a jungle path to a river 30 minutes away. They could swim in the river. Along the way, the path crossed the river several times, and one of the crossings was near the top of a waterfall, about 60 feet high. As she was crossing, one of the ninth grade girls named Jenny slipped and fell into the river. She cried out. She began to drip toward the falls. Listen to the testimony of another student who was there. Mr. Carter's reactions were instantaneous. He ran ahead and he plunged into the river. He pushed Jenny onto a large rock in the middle of the river and held her there. Another staff member quickly organized a human chain with us older boys to safely reach Jenny. As we were wading out to her, Mr. Carter's strength gave out. He gave Jenny one last shove onto the rock, and then he was swept over the falls. As I saw him slip over the edge, I did not realize that that would be the last time I saw him. We had seen a man literally give his own life to save another. How much more? How much more Jesus, the perfect Son of God, willingly plunging into time and space to give his own life to save us and to make us clean. Are you longing to be loved this morning? Perhaps you feel unloved by a friend or family member, unloved in your marriage, unloved by a child. Perhaps it's such a difficult time in your life, you're not even sure about God's love. If you are looking for love, look to Jesus, who made himself nothing born in the likeness of man, taking the form of a servant for you, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death for you, even death on a cross. This is love. Are you looking for cleansing this morning? Do you want to be clean, bathed, once for all? Perhaps you are drowning in guilt that has plagued you for many years because you think you could never be forgiven for what you have done. You long for a relationship with God, peace with God. Look to Jesus. Receive his bathing. Perhaps, like me, you need cleansing for a particular sin that is hindering your daily walk. Your feet are dirty with jealousy, or bitterness, or an unforgiving spirit. Where else can we go? Where else can we go but to Jesus? For in his great love, he has stooped to wash you and me. Jesus has come to provide cleansing for all who will receive. Well, we have seen Jesus' demonstration of love and now his exhortation to love. And after Jesus finished his dialogue with Peter, I don't know about you, but I'm guessing that you could have heard a pin drop in that room. With the basin laid aside, the towel folded, Jesus resumed his place at the table and he asked the disciples, "Do you know what I have done?" Now, this is a rhetorical question, isn't it? A question that is designed to make them think, because no one needed to say, "Well, yes, Jesus, you washed our feet." Although they were dense enough that they might have said that. No, Jesus goes on in verse 14, if I as your teacher and Lord have washed your feet, then what? You should wash my feet? No. Jesus said, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example. If loving and serving others like this is true for Jesus, then how much more for those who follow him? What's more, Jesus does not say, blessed are you if you know these things, does he? Look at verse 17. Jesus said, blessed are you if you do them. Happy are you if you do them. And what an impact this must have had on his disciples. In fact, listen to our guy Peter as he later writes in 1 Peter 5:5. Listen to his words. He says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Literally, when he says clothe yourselves, it's a picture of tying a knot. What do you think Peter had on his mind when he wrote these words? It had to be Jesus tying that towel around his waist. In all humility, stooping to wash Peter's feet. Jesus sets the example of love and humble service, the ultimate example, washing the feet of his disciples, even the disciple who would betray him. He is making it clear that his disciples must be people of the towel, especially towards each other. Followers of Jesus are to serve one another in love and humility. So let me ask you this morning, who is Jesus calling you to serve? Whose feet are you supposed to be washing? Now, there are many in my life, and I'm sure in yours, that are easier to serve. But what about the troublers? What about those perhaps in our families or our churches who are difficult, who have hurt us, who have even betrayed us? How might we love them this week? Does it not begin with forgiving them? Will you and I commit this week to follow Jesus' example in humility, unannounced, serve those that God is bringing to mind? Jesus says, it is not enough to know these things. Happy are we if we do them. Well, in this final section, we are going to see Judas' rejection of Jesus' love. Because after Jesus concluded washing the disciples' feet, he made it clear that not all who were there in that room were blessed, because one of them was going to lift up his heel against Jesus in betrayal. Verse 18, Jesus said, I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Now, it is significant here that Jesus quoted from Psalm 41, because most agree that in Psalm 41, the phrase, he who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me, refers to the traitor Ahithophel, a man who hung himself after betraying his master David. Jesus was saying, there is an Ahithophel among us. Things are going to get rough. And I am telling you these things now so that when they do happen, you will believe that I am the Messiah. And John goes on in verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. And this word troubled, we've come across it before in John 11 when Jesus wept at Lazarus' grave. Remember, it said that Jesus was troubled. It's that mixture of sorrow and grief and righteous anger at the evil that is about to take place. But how amazing that just a few hours before he was going to be stretched out and nailed on a cross, Jesus was troubled, not for himself, but for another, the one who was going to sell him out. And Judas was a pathetic character, wasn't he? He saw the amazing miracles. He witnessed Jesus' early popularity, but he didn't follow Jesus because he loved him. He was greedy. There was a fortune to be made when this Messiah would be king. But when Judas realized that it didn't pay to be a follower of Jesus, he became a traitor. What an accomplished hypocrite this guy was. Think about it. Judas ate with the disciples. He slept with them. He lived in close proximity with them. Yet none of them had any idea who he really was. None of them but Jesus. And what was Jesus' response? In love, he continued to reach out to Judas. And we see this in so many ways. First, Jesus reached out when he washed his feet. I mean, imagine what it was like when the loving eyes of Jesus met the hollow eyes of Judas. Jesus' piercing gaze, appealing to Judas' conscience, giving him reason to reflect on his need to repent. Second, Jesus continued to reach out when he quoted this familiar these familiar words from Psalm 41 about Ahithophel. It's Jesus was saying, Judas, I know what you're about. Repent while there is time. Jesus even reached out in the way the table was arranged. From left to right, picture it, Judas, Jesus, and John. Not only was Judas given the left-hand side, which was the place of honor, but as they reclined, Jesus' head was against Judas' breast. It's as though Jesus was reaching for Judas' heart. And finally, in a last appeal, Jesus reached out to Judas when he dipped the piece of bread and handed it to him, because in the culture of that day, it was customary during the Passover meal for the father to take a morsel from the table, dip it in the common dish, and offer it to an honored guest. It was a gesture of friendship. It was a gesture of love. Jesus was saying, Judas, here is my friendship. Here is restoration. All you have to do is take it. But the door had slammed shut, hadn't it? Deceived by Satan, greedy Judas had already gone to the chief priest and arranged to have Jesus delivered for a mere 30 pieces of silver. Judas was a victim of his own dark heart, and he bears the responsibility for the choice that he made. And many have wondered how none of the disciples knew what Judas was about to do. Well, first of all, it's clear that it was God's plan. But also, just think about what might have happened if Jesus had unmasked Judas at that time, especially when you got a guy like Peter in the bunch. Think of what Peter might have done. No, Jesus was willingly submitting to his Father's timetable and plan, and Scripture was being fulfilled. And our text ends so pointedly in verse 30, and it was night. As one commentator put it, it is surely the midnight of Judas's soul. Jesus' love relentlessly pursued, yet Judas rejected, and in doing so, he lost everything for all eternity, because rejection of Jesus' love has eternal consequences. After reading the true story of Mr. Carter, I had to wonder how Jenny must have felt, knowing that this man gave his life for her. What if she had resisted? What if that day she decided to try to save herself and had pushed him away? It would have been the difference between life and death. How have you responded to Jesus' love? Perhaps you're trying to save yourself through religious rituals that have no saving power in themselves, but perhaps they're pointing you to the one who can save. Perhaps you don't see your need for a savior. You want to pursue what the world has to offer for a little while longer, temporal though it may be. Listen to the words and the warning of Scripture this morning. If you say no long enough, the door will be shut for all eternity. Jesus' love is pursuing you. Even sitting here this morning, open your heart, believe, resist no more. Now, as a 40-year-old woman, I'm sure when Jenny thinks of Mr. Carter, she is still in awe of his sacrifice and his love. And if you are like me, here this morning and you've been a Christian for a long time, may we not grow complacent. May we always be in awe. May we always be in awe of the relentlessly pursuing love of Christ. If you're looking for a Valentine this week, here it is. In love, Jesus stooped to provide cleansing for all who will receive. In humility, he has shown his followers, he has shown us how to love and serve others, even those who have hurt us. What else can we do but turn and run to Jesus? What else can we do but stoop, wrap the towel around our waist, give our lives, our all, to love and follow him? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for your example of love and humility, and we know, Christ, in and of ourselves, we can't do it. So I pray that you would empty us of ourselves and you would fill us with your Spirit.
They would do, and they acted on that belief.
Point people to Jesus. And for any sitting here this morning, God, who are in peril of losing everything for all eternity, give them eyes to see and faith to believe. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.